I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Been talking about the parables in Matthew 13, and we're going to go there in just a little while. But I've found out again this week that there's a lot of people that need to know the Bible better. A lot of politics, they need to get better, and they are in some way. But there's certain verses that people take wherever they grow up that have an interpretation. Somebody else grows up in a different place, maybe in a different time, and the words are different, and they argue. The kingdom of God is in the Bible, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven, which is the parables, and then the Messiah, his kingdom. I believe the Bible teaches that there's three different kingdoms. And I talked about it Wednesday night, and I think I need to keep on going with it. Because even though there's a couple of places in the Bible, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they seem interchangeable in the English, but they could be different if you trace them back to the original, which I'm not like that either. I'm not going to fuss and argue about a preposition or a comma or things like that at all. But it's really important in the day that we're living in right now that we don't lump everything into one category. We don't learn a certain thing and there's no way we could ever be shaken from it. But we need to be shaken sometimes because God has a kingdom. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to go back to Matthew 13 and verse 33 after we go through two verses to get where we need to be for that. But I want to talk about leaven this morning, the parable of the leaven. I want to ask you, if you would, before we open up in Genesis, to bow your heads as we pray. Father, we need you this morning. We need your understanding. We need the spiritual logic. And Lord, I pray that we would get this today and begin to get it even deeper and more, because there's people that are lost that need to be saved, and we're hindering your work because we're so strong on certain things in certain ways that are just surface, that are just arguments, they're just debates. Lord, we want to know the truth, your truth, and we can because it's in your word. You're in our hearts and you're in our minds. Father, we pray this morning you'd help us to start at the very beginning and understand just a couple things to get us going, to get us understanding, but most of all, get us to be where we need to be in this world that we live in, to be able to reach the people that we're around every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's two kingdoms. Before God created the heavens and the earth, there was God. Right? He always was. He's eternal. He's everlasting. He's all-knowing. He's almighty. All those things are true. He has a kingdom. He has a throne. Before there was ever anything created on earth or in heaven, the heavens that we know, the atmosphere, this world, there was just God. The kingdom of God. Then the Bible says that God created the heaven and the earth. And you'll see in the book of Matthew chapter 13 that the parables describe and interpret the kingdom of heaven. God is still over all that. God rules over his kingdom, and his kingdom is still the kingdom of heaven that's on earth. But there's a different set of rules. There's a different set of understanding, and the parables teach that. Remember, see the parables? It says the kingdom of heaven is like unto this. There's moral laws. There's the Ten Commandments. There's the laws that have to do with planting seeds. All these things that's in the parable, they have laws. And those laws were not needed before there was a creation, because they were for heaven and they were for earth. So right now, I'm wanting to say, and I believe the Bible's true, that there's a kingdom of God. God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's always been here forever and ever and ever, and always will be. But God created people, plants, universe, space, everything, hadn't he? And there's a difference. In fact, if you go on and we're not, he put the sun and the moon and the stars to rule over the day and rule over the night. God is that kingdom, but it's a different kingdom that's interpreted and explained in Matthew 13 more than any place in the Bible. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. And I want you to go to verse 31. This is what the angel came and told Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, the Messiah, the Messianic kingdom, has to do with Jesus sitting on his father David's throne, which is an earthly kingdom. In fact, we believe in Revelation chapter 20, there's a 1,000-year reign on the earth, isn't it? There's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of heaven, which has rules and morals and commandments. And then there's the kingdom of Christ that hasn't happened yet, but it will. And there's a lot of end-time teachings to get us to that point, beginning with the rapture. And we believe in the rapture. I do. And there's all different things, and sometimes they do say the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And people use that without trying to get an understanding of what does God want me to believe. How do I figure out and understand this world that I've been put in? And it starts in Genesis, because God's kingdom's always been here. He created another kingdom from space and outer space, things like that, that men are in. And then there's a kingdom to come. And when people put them together and mix them up and even get so mad, you'll begin to hear things like, he's already here, there's already a kingdom. And when you mix the teachings up, in Revelation 20 that is in the Bible, and it talks about two resurrections that we won't even begin to get into yet, we're on our way, that there's two resurrections, there's a kingdom. And if you mix them up, it's going to do harm to the Bible. We're going to get all mixed up and argue and debate from what's already here, what's here now, and what's going to come. It gets really confusing. But what we want to talk about today is the parables in Matthew 13. Turn to that. Matthew 13. And we're going to start in verse 33, which is one verse. And we're going to compare this morning the mustard seed again like we did last week in 11. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God, because the description of the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Before there was any creation in the kingdom of God, it wouldn't work if you interchanged them, would it? The kingdom of God is like what? Well, it's like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They don't need rules. They don't need laws. They're always been here. They're never going to ever be gone. But the kingdom of heaven, it says. So it's got to be different, doesn't it? And you might not understand it completely yet. Maybe we'll get on our way. But this is important. How do we interpret the Bible? How do we explain all the things that's happened in the world from Adam and Eve, the fall, to the tribulation, to the rapture, to things that are going on in Israel right now? There's reasons, isn't there? If we don't understand or try to, there's people that'll get so bogged down that they'll never get the gospel. They'll never learn that they're lost and they need to be saved. They'll never be prepared for the Holy Spirit to draw them because they've never heard anything about it. Folks that are saved, that are going through what Bible calls sanctification, which is a big word, will never understand what they're going through after they're saved and God's begin to make them holy. If they don't understand those teachings, they're going to think they're lost as soon as they have a problem. I felt good. I felt right. The Lord convicted me. I know I'm saved, but what's going on? Why do I still get tempted? Why do I still fall? There's teaching in the Bible that has to do with the kingdom of heaven, which is the time we live in right now. Started with Adam and Eve. It started with creation. God doesn't need rules. He doesn't need laws. He doesn't need a description of leaven, because that's a different kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So leaven, or yeast, some people would say today. It's put, injected into something, or probably dough or bread. And when the leaven is put in there and it's hiding in there, you can't see it work. It works by rising and raising the bread up, and you still don't know it was there. You can't see it. You just know it worked, don't you? And the leaven, in this particular description, is going to be in there till the whole loaf of bread or whatever you put on it is completely leavened. Now, if we stop there, a lot of folks wouldn't get the understanding. Just like at the beginning of the parables, there's 2 different understandings. There's a physical understanding and a deeper spiritual understanding. The seed in the first parable was the Word of God. And it was planted in every kind of ground, which the ground was the heart. And if we don't understand that God has control of that, and we can do what we want and say what we want, it's going to be very, very messy, isn't it? So when the Scripture begins to teach us about leaven, we find out that there needs to be an interpretation, doesn't there? Go back to verse 31. I'm going to read that one again from last week. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. There's a physical picture that we get, a mustard seed. And we found out Wednesday night that Jesus used the mustard seed as a representation and a teaching of our faith. If we had the grain, the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. So there's 2 things together there in those 2 parables. There's the mustard seed, and there's leaven. Now, all through the parables, and this is review, we talked about 2 things. We begin to talk in the middle parable that there are wheat and there are tares. Remember? There was somebody that planted tares among the wheat. The wheat had to do with children of God, and the tares had to do with children of the devil. We went back in Genesis 3 and 15 and found out that the Bible taught to Adam and Eve was that there's going to be 2 seeds. There's going to be a godly seed and an evil, wicked seed. And that's the Bible, isn't it? With all the symbolism of figurative speaking and all that, we get pictures in the Bible to understand spiritual things. So this is no different this morning. We've got mustard seed, faith, and we've got tares, which is leaven. This is the time when the parable teaches the character of the wheat and the character of the leaven. Because we're God's, we're children of the Lord, we've been saved, we're wheat. We're strong, we grow, we bear fruit, don't we? And the tares in the scriptures is like leaven. It's injected. It's poison, and I'll show you that in just a little bit. And when it takes its complete route, the whole lump is completely infected. That has to do with leaven. Remember in the Old Testament, and even today when we do the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the unfermented wine or juice are pictures of Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life, and he's holy, and he's pure, and he's righteous. He needs no leaven. Leaven is not right. He is taught in the scriptures to us that Jesus' holy life, when it came to the communion, when they let the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were supposed to get unleavened bread. Take all the leaven out of your house. Remember that? Because leaven in the Bible is pretty much always bad. I haven't found a good place yet for it. And the leaven and the mustard seed together help us to understand the parables before that there's wheat, there's tares, there's mustard seed faith, and then there's leaven that the tares have. Wheat increases in faith, and tares and leaven multiply in hypocrisy. Where do I see that? Turn to Luke chapter 12. A couple pages over. Luke chapter 12. And look at verse 1. Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, this is Jesus, he began to say unto the disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So very quickly we learn that leaven is not good. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? Well, he helps us out. Because there is nothing... Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There is nothing that's going to be hid for long, because it's going to be uncovered. That's the teaching of leaven. That's the teaching of hypocrisy. That's the teaching of the leaven in Matthew 13 and verse 33. To explain the things that's in the world today, Jesus took two things. To represent the character of the wheat and the tares, to go along with the parables that we've had. Now, in leaven, it's injected. It's put in something from the outside. It raises things up to a greater thing than what they are. They're arrogant. They're all-knowing. The Pharisees are. They don't have any faith in them, because most of them aren't the Lord's, or they wouldn't go against him. And Jesus said, there's nothing that's covered. There's nothing that he doesn't see. There's nothing that he doesn't know. There's nothing that's going to be revealed, because it's going to be a day that everybody knows all about it. That's what leaven does. It puffs us up. It helps us to think that I can live like I want, do like I want, and then I can go to church. I can do good. Nobody will see or understand anything about me unless they find out. And until they find out, I can kind of live two lives. I was like that when I was growing up. Sometimes I feel like I still am in some ways. But as the leaven and the wheat Jesus is teaching them that it's actually people that can be leavened, that can be injected with false teaching. They can be injected with things that they're not that way, but somebody can say they're that way. And if they really believe it, they'll end up getting all messed up, won't they? You begin to tell people when they're young that they're not right. They're not going to make it. They're never going to do anything at all, amount to anything. And if nothing ever changes, that's probably the way it'll turn out. Because it's leaven. It's a poison. It goes in and it takes over the whole lung. It takes over the whole body, the whole mind, the whole soul. But the mustard seed's not like it. The mustard seed is planted, isn't it? And it's sustained by God as a wheat. It's grown by the teachings of the Bible, the Holy Spirit lifting it up and taking care of it. It doesn't matter what we teach. It doesn't matter who we teach it to. There's a Holy Spirit that's inside of every child of God. And the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that we answer to God. As we grow in our mustard seed faith, we get stronger, we grow greater, and at the very end, we account for a lot of things. We bear fruit too, don't we? We bear fruit because we spread the word. We spread the gospel. Somebody hears the word of God, and we pray for them spiritually, and because of what we've been able to do, God will save them. And we'll bear fruit. And then they'll bear fruit. And it'll get greater and greater and greater. I was looking just this weekend about China. Did you know there's more Christians there over the last 30 years than there is in any part of the world? There is. Look it up. There's a lot of Christians that have been saved in China. Who would ever know that? Because there's a mustard seed faith that the Bible teaches about. It's the kingdom of heaven. That's how God describes it. There's people in the United States that are like leaven. The more reckless we are, the greatest thing that we have before our midst that we won't teach, the more easier it is to find a church and to do right in the world and everything. There's a lot of people that are injected with hypocrisy and get puffed up and arrogant. They're different. They're opposite, aren't they? That's exactly what Jesus was teaching them through the parables. He also said in verse 3, and I'd like for you to take that word kill in verse 4 and 5 and change the word to judge. That's what it means. Look what it says. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. God is a light, isn't he? In our secret life, our double life, whatever we think we're covering, whatever we think we're hidden, God knows it because he is the light. And whatever we speak in darkness in a hateful way, in a mean-spirited way, in a secret way, that we thought we had got by with God, God is the light. And that which he has spoken in the ear and the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Somebody's going to find out, aren't they? Somebody is going to know. What we've been trying to hide eventually with gossip, and I don't guess there's much around here, I don't know. I'm not saying in the church, but in the world around that we live in. It gets known, doesn't it? That's the first thing I hear from people sometimes. Oh, you go down there, Dry Creek. Well, there's one or two down there. And I'm just using that as an example. Please don't come up to me afterwards and ask if it's you. I don't mean that at all. I'm not trying to do that. Because that's happened to me. The worst thing I ever did to teenagers, I'll never do it again. In Auburn Town, Tennessee, I got to where I'd see the youth on Sunday and say, hey, I saw you Friday night. That just ruined their whole world. Where was I? What was I doing? And I had one. Boy, Bobby Fletcher. I don't know if you know Bobby Fletcher from Auburn Town. He ruined me. I said, Bobby, where was you at Friday night? And he told me, and he says, what was you doing in a place like that? And I went, oh, he got me. But you see, the scriptures are very, very true in Matthew 13 about leaven and about the mustard seed. There's two different things there. And I believe that because I want to keep it in context. It's been talking about wheat and tares. Been talking about the seed and the word and how some hearts and some hearts don't take it, some does. And to be consistent, I believe with all my heart that the leaven is not good and the mustard seed because of what Jesus said is our faith. But then in verse 4, he says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can judge the body for eternity with death. It'd be easy just to say, well, they're killed and they die and they burn up and they're no more. That's not true. There's another place to be when we leave this body, isn't there? And Jesus said, you're afraid of people that they can tell folks what you really are, what you think. That's not it at all. That's not what you need to be afraid of. You don't need to be afraid of your past and what somebody might bring up. You don't need to be afraid of spreading things necessarily and causing trouble. He says, I'll tell you who you need to fear. You need to fear the one that can, verse 5, that can judge your body and cause you to die. You need to fear him because he has power to cast you in hell to judge you correctly and rightly. And come to the conclusion, you're not saved. You're not mine. That's who we need to fear. And that's why we need to fear. That's a problem that people have today. Not taught in church that there's a loving God that's our Savior. He's got a son named Jesus. He sent him, didn't he? And he died on a cross. He was buried and he rose again. And we believe in him and what he's done on the cross and what he's believed in our hearts. And we have everlasting life. But that's not taught because people are worried about different things. We're trying to teach the tares how to have a better personality, have a better way, how to do good, how to be right, how to overcome on social issues and things in the church. People that have real spiritual needs are enabled instead of helped. And we go on and on and on and argue and fuss about words in the Bible and what this means and what that means. And we miss out, don't we? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's the last place we're going to go, I promise. This is very important. We need to understand this for not just the sake of the parable, but the sake of teaching the gospel in the completeness that it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. It's church discipline. There was a man that messed with his relatives. In the specific, it says his father's wife. He was caught in the act. They didn't really mourn. They weren't worried about it. They didn't discipline. And we're at that time today. What do we do in a church? We don't want to run people off. We don't want to confront. And I'm here to tell you that we don't have to. We don't have to ever pull anybody aside. We don't have to ever, ever, ever bring anything up. All we have to do is preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit will convict them. It happens to me a whole lot. It's only happened once here as far as I can remember. I've preached a lot through the years, 37 years, almost 35. And ever so often, somebody will come in and listen to the sermon. And I'll go out and shake my hand and say, they told you about me, didn't they? It's guilt, it's conviction. They know, don't they? People know what they've done. And if the church doesn't care, and he's taught that it's okay not to care, can you see what kind of church there's going to be? Is there any chance that somebody might get the gospel? Is there somebody could be saved? Is there somebody going to grow spiritually in a situation like that? No. We can't tell the mustard seed faith people from the leaven. But this man was sinful. He was caught. The church refused to do anything. In verse 3, Paul says, "For verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, I've judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's a lot of teaching in this. He committed an awful sin, and he needed to be disciplined by leaving the church. And the devil would have all kinds of opportunity, because he's outside of the church, the prayers, the guidance that's supposed to be there. And his flesh could be destroyed in such a way, and we have that today. We have people that have committed great sins that separated from the church that are Christians. This man's a Christian. It can happen, can it? Christian people can go to church and still commit known awful sins, can't they? And they can even get to the point where they're destroyed in the flesh. All the drugs, all the therapy, all the feel-good stuff will never take care of them. Because they're truly, truly guilty. And there's nothing anybody can do. Because the church isn't where it needs to be. And what he said in verse 5 is, even if they get their flesh destroyed and leave this world, their soul, their spirit will be saved. We want to teach that, well, they just never was. That's not right. And I'm not going to turn to it because I said we wouldn't. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, write that down if you take notes. Look to the first 10 or 12 verses. This same man, Paul commanded the church to bring him back because he learned his lesson and he needed forgiveness. He needed the church. He needed the love because he was disciplined. We discipline people so they can get right, so they can come back. Not to say, oh, look what we did and we threw them out. I heard a preacher say long ago to me, y'all have church discipline. I says, no, and neither do you. Oh, yeah. And he just bragged and was arrogant. I said, do you and the deacon go talk to them? Or do you bring them before the church, like the Bible says? Well, we go talk to them. I said, well, that's not church discipline. Only a couple of you have, and there's nothing wrong with going and taking care of it. That's more biblical than this. And it's rare that it even should happen. But the reason I bring it up is because in the scriptures that we have, that we just read, we find out that it's very, very sad in the church when somebody sins and we don't know whether they're lost or saved. And you see, that goes to the parable. And I want to review the parable this morning before we go. The reason why people can't understand the parables in the way that they're meant to be is they've got some end times teaching or doctrine that they have to believe, and they look through that glass and see everything the same. There's some people that don't believe in a rapture. There's a lot of them that don't believe in the rapture of the church. And they've got to tear out a whole bunch of scriptures to get to that point. And because they believe that, the mustard seed and the leaven has to be the church. They believe the church has taken the place of Israel, which is another hard thing to find in the Bible. And because the mustard seed, they get it half right. The leaven is the gospel. The leaven is the gospel. And the gospel is going to get so strong and so mighty, and it's going to be put in injected into the world, and the world's going to get so good that the kingdom will be right there. We're going to bring a kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, almost. We're going to bring it in. That's not in the Bible. And the problem that people are having is they mix everything up. They don't look at all these parables together and keep them in context. The kingdom of heaven is not the church. The church came later. The church came at Pentecost. The kingdom of heaven started in Genesis 1:1. God created, didn't he? Before there was a church, there was Abraham. And he represents wheat. Because you know what? Wheat is its faith. Seed of faith. That's what Jesus said. And we're told in the Bible that our father is Abraham, the father of the faithful. The kingdom of heaven is not the church, and it's not the gospel. The gospel came in Pentecost, to where whosoever will can be saved. There was a different law. There was the Ten Commandments. There was the rituals. There was the priests. The kingdom of heaven is a world that we live in, that God sits on that throne. He makes rules for us. He gives ordinances to us. He tells us how far to go and how not to go. Jesus is teaching everything in Matthew about the kingdom of heaven. The church is going to leave one of these days, rapture. But the kingdom of heaven will keep going, because it's not the church. The church is in the kingdom of heaven. And the church is going to be in the kingdom of Jesus. That kingdom is going to have Jesus sit on it. All that's true. But this morning, honestly speaking, when you misunderstand the parables in Matthew 13, I've heard him preach it this last week that I listened to, that it's just a one-time thing. God sows his seeds into all the hearts one time, and then he's done. If you don't receive it, you're a tare. And that's not what the parable of the sower means, does it? Every heart from all time to the end. The soil represents the heart, and the seed represents the word of God. Every single heart for years and years and years has the word of God sown in their heart. In fact, even when we do reject it, and even when we do mislead ourselves to not to do it, we get another chance, don't we? How many chances have we had as Christians to listen to the word again? We didn't like it. We didn't want to hear it. It was under conviction. But only God knows if we reject it to the point to where we're never asked again to come to him. It's not a one-time thing. Lost people aren't tares. Lost people are unbelievers and sinners. Tares are those, without a doubt, that has totally rejected the Lord and refused to be saved, and God has turned away from them. That's what a tare is. Hearts and souls, even if they've not received the seed, the word of God, can hear it again and receive it. Anything. That's why in the day that we live in, where the gospel is preached, where whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, has a whole lot of opportunities. They have a whole lot of understanding. Some understand quicker than others, don't they? But when we mix them up, we have a whole lot of trouble. And when we make them believe what we want because it goes with what we teach, we're going against God. The word of God is preached to everybody in this world. The word of God that's preached has an opportunity to lay hold on a heart and grow and grow and grow and have faith like a mustard seed. which is a very small beginning and ends great. Those people that don't believe that will say that the world is going to get so bad, the church is going to go down, the church is going to just go down, 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 and never be anything. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Because we're the wheat. And we're going to grow, and we're going to grow, and we're going to grow. We're going to have mustard seed faith. Some are going to grow stronger. Some are going to grow bigger. Some 160, 30-fold, the scripture says, in the parables. But the tares, the leaven that's all around us, that can even get in Christians, and Paul says we need to purge out. We need to purge out that leaven out of the church, out of our hearts, and get rid of it. But there's some people that aren't saved, that the leaven is not a seed planted. It's a poison injected. That's how there can be countries in the world that we live in that believe that the Christians are Satan. Israel is the little Satan, and the United States is the big Satan. And they have their gods, don't they? And it's different from ours. It has to be injected because it's not normal. It's not natural. Because God puts in everybody, no matter where they've ever been raised, God gives everybody a conscience, doesn't he? And not all the people over there in the Middle East that's got wicked rulers, they're not all injected. They might change in a minute. But can they? Will they ever get the opportunity? What they need is the Word of God preached to get into their hearts, don't they? So this morning, if you can, for just a little bit, compare those two, because I do it all the time. I want to preach the gospel planting seeds, not injecting poison, not pushy, not pressured, not if you do this, you're going to go to hell. You've heard that stuff, haven't you? If you don't do like we, you're just not right. No, we plant it, don't we? We pray before we come to church. We pray in church. We sing God's songs, don't we? And the Word of God begins to sink in our hearts every Sunday. We pray. We hear the spiritual messages. It sinks down into our hearts. And then we go and we see what comes up. We go home, and if it's spiritual, we'll continue to remember the message, remember the scriptures, maybe even add to it, maybe even go farther than the preacher did. That's the way it's supposed to be. But it's not leaven. Leaven is not right. Leaven is hypocrisy. It's evil. It's wicked. It's injected like a poison to the point where it ruins the whole lump of that person in his heart. That's why there's parables. That's why we have to realize that God is the one that saves. We do our very best to teach and to pray and let the Lord take care of it. We've got a couple more parables left. We're not done. And they'll explain a lot more. Wednesday night we've explained a little bit more. And I hope and pray I didn't confuse you at the beginning. But I can't have anybody tell me anything about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and that King Jesus is going to sit on David's throne and tell me they're just all the same. Because I don't believe that. And I've shared a little bit with you why I believe that. And whether that matters or not, you still have to hear the word, don't we? We are going to answer. Jesus said, I'll tell you who to fear. You can fear the bombs, and you can fear the United States. You can fear whatever you want. And all these countries that would kill us in a heartbeat, they need to fear God. Because even if we could kill them, and some have been killed, Even if we could separate from the world, they got to answer to God, don't they? The God of the Bible. The God that has a son named Jesus. A Jesus that died for us. He's the one, isn't he? He's the one that we need to fear. And even on a very small, basic level this morning, when I was growing up and when I was away from the Lord, my fear of Jesus was gone. And I allowed people and things around me to inject things in my mind and in my heart that I followed for a while. How about you? Does that happen? And we can't inject godly, spiritual, Christian things in minds and play tug of war with the world. We need to plant seeds in the heart that God's going to see come up, and God's going to water with His Spirit when we told the truth and we pray. God will make a difference for me. He did in me. How about you? Didn't He? If you're here today and you're not saved, do you fear God? You say yes, but do you fear Him enough to come to that place to say, I understand now? When you come to that conclusion, wherever you're at, and you talk to God about it and receive Him, He'll save you, won't He? And everything will be a lot better from then on out. But if we continue to put away the seeds that's been planted, the families we belong to, the honor and things in this world that are going down quickly, aren't they? If we choose to get away from that and inject ourselves with this world and our whole heart, the whole lump, gets infected, it may be too late. And most people come to this early in their life and spread it to their kids, or they plant the seeds to their children. One or the other. Why don't you stand this morning, bow your heads and close your eyes.